difficult stuff. We hear the words from Job about Job scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery because he's got so many skin afflictions on him. About God and Hasatan, Satan, having this divine wager about whether or not he's gonna fold, so to speak. And then we hear the words of Job's wife, curse God and die, and he kind of tells her off. In some ways, she's the most honest person in the text, saying probably what was really on his mind. But let's navigate through this stuff together this morning. Would you pray with me and pray for me, please? Gracious God, this is difficult stuff before us. This scripture is here for us as a spiritual resource, as a teaching tool, and as words that we are to flesh through together. Help us see the good news in these difficult words, and help guide me in my words that they might be honorable, that they might be acceptable, and they might be from the heart. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I want to focus explicitly on the scripture from Mark's gospel. And this is it's a really hard text. Many of my colleagues have referred to this text as the dreaded divorce text. What do you do with this thing? In the 21st century, there are all sorts of people in this room that have gotten divorced. It's true. Or maybe you've had a family member that has gotten divorced, or maybe you've thought about getting a divorce, or maybe you're in the middle of one right now. In these words you hear from Jesus about divorce, when you hear him say divorce equals bad, it's probably like a cheese grater right up to your head. It hurts to hear this sort of stuff. And even if you haven't been divorced or thought about getting divorced, some people are more happy as a single than a duo. Some people choose to not get married. Some people don't believe in the institution of marriage. Some people could never get married or chose not to for whatever reason or got out of a really bad marriage. Some people were married and then they lost a loved one. So when you hear these words of Jesus, not only is it difficult when you think about divorce, but it might make it sound like a duo, a married couple, a pair is the way that we are all supposed to live. It might put marriage up on a pedestal and make you feel like if you haven't been married or that you aren't anymore, that your life has somehow fallen short or that that's the ideal life that God wants for everyone. So it's hard to hear these words, right? I think so. And today, in the wake of contentious partisanship that is happening in our country, and in the wake of a really contentious last several weeks where we've heard the words of survivors of sexual assault, we find ourselves thinking about this story when we're hearing about women and men and their relationship together, maybe a little bit different. In this week in which we've heard nonstop about abuse and assault, about advocating for victims or siding with the accused and who to side with, who to believe, we might hear the words of Jesus in a different way. We might want to know who might he say that we should side with when we hear about his conversation with the Pharisees, wanting to know how is he going to come down in the matter of divorce. Does he side with the guy or with the woman? What do we do? What do we do with this story? And the truth is, the second that the word divorce came out of my lips, or were shared by Dick as he was reading for us this morning, you probably came up with a sermon in your head. And maybe you shut down, you retreated internally. So I want to invite you to, like with that recorder, don't plug your ears. It's hard. This stuff is personal. This stuff is so painful. But I want to invite you to maybe think about this a little bit differently. We do something with divorce. It's challenging stuff. You know, one of the blogs that I read with regularity, almost religiously, in preparation for each week's sermon, had the title of this week's scripture. It said, "Beware this week. Beware this week." It's a minefield. And the reason for this, I think, is you can't just lob this scripture out there and not talk about it. Because what is the gospel? The gospel is a word of hope, and the gospel demands to be talked about. So that is what we're going to do this morning. Because I think there is a word of hope in this gospel scripture, especially this week. Especially in this week when things are very partisan in our country. And I think that the gospel can actually help us think about that in a way that we come toward one another. So my hope is that you don't do this. It doesn't sound like the recorder, but that you realize that there's more to this scripture that might help us interpret our world in a way that can be life-giving. So that's what we'll do. Now, I referenced it last week, but maybe you weren't here. Have you ever watched Seinfeld? Seinfeld was on for like, it was on for like a decade, a really long time. It's been on for, it was on for a while, and it has been on like kind of reruns on syndication for a very, very long time, it seems. I think it stayed on the air until the early 2000s, and you can find it on Netflix and blah, blah, blah. But anyhow, or maybe I should say yada, 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 but... But the thing about Seinfeld is that it was very meta for back in the day. And what I mean by that is that there was a show within the show. A show within the show. And Jerry Seinfeld, the actor, had a show within his show that kind of chronicled his life. And the way that that show was described is that it was a show about nothing. And when you ask Jerry Seinfeld, the actor, in person, which I never had the opportunity to do, that would probably be pretty cool. But he would describe Seinfeld, the sitcom, as a show about nothing as well. See, the thing is, oftentimes Jerry and his friends in the show would just sit in a diner and they'd talk. Their conversations were the show. But the thing is, their conversations were just small talk. And real issues would emerge from those conversations. In many ways, it really was a show about nothing. The issue was not really the issue. Kind of confusing, but the issue was not really the issue. Let me shed a little bit of clarity onto this, not to get into the gospel as if it's Seinfeld, but I think it'll help make sense in a moment. Sometimes when I do pastoral visits, sometimes when I do chaplain visits as a military chaplain, and actually when I was a hospital chaplain, it kind of was like a show about nothing when I'd show up at somebody's door of their home or their hospital room or maybe their office. The visit or the counseling happens, people make small talk, we talk about the weather, the local sports team, what's going on in the news, small talk, all the stuff that's happening outside of the room, rather than what's happening right there. That's what I mean, show about nothing. Usually the reason for the pastoral visit or the counseling isn't why what we're actually talking about. I can't tell you how many times as a hospital chaplain I'd show up at somebody's room to go and visit them at their request, and then they'd want to talk to me about what was happening on TV, rather than the fact that they were dying. I don't think they wanted to talk about the news. I suspect this is our nature, though, the show about nothing mentality. We don't actually want to ask what we really want to ask, because the real issue inside the room is really hard to talk about. Or maybe it's something we don't really want to hear. I suspect in our scripture today from Mark, that's kind of what's going on. There's one of those show about nothing situations going on when the Pharisees talk about divorce with Jesus. Because we hear that they're testing him. Last week we heard Jesus say, if anybody does a good deed in my name, they too are a disciple. And those in the positions of power, his 12 disciples, they didn't like to hear this. But Jesus says they are not to deny them or their intent of these childlike believers. And then he went on to talk about being confident in yourself and being salt and having peace in being salt. This week we hear that Jesus and the disciples were traveling. Although it's not in our reading, Mark 10 says he left that place, he went on to Judea, beyond the Jordan, crowds gathered around him, and was his custom, he taught them. So we know that there was a crowd and an opportunity to teach intentionally to feed people so Jesus wouldn't be talking outside the room. He's very intentional. And as this crowd is gathered, we heard that some Pharisees came to test him. They want to see how he's really thinking. And they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife The emphasis is on the man. His legal standing, his position in the community, his reputation rather than his wife. So Jesus says, as any good rabbi would say, well, what does Moses say? And so the Pharisees, they return and say, Moses allowed a man to write a writ of dismissal and divorce, or a certificate of dismissal. Sounds like a pretty easy legal exchange. And again, it's the guy that has the upper hand in this situation, at least in this story that we're hearing. But Jesus says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote this commandment. And he goes on to say, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and a man leaves his father and mother, joins with his wife. I had a wedding here yesterday, and this was one of their scriptures. Not the divorce part, but the Genesis 2 part. What God has put together, let none separate. What God has put together, let none separate. You know, I can't help but think of this pair of running pants I had. That is a very jarring transition. I had this pair of these windbreaker running pants that and one morning, it was dark, and I was getting ready to go for a run, and the zipper on the leg of the pants, it got caught. And it actually had this little piece of fabric trapped in it, and I feel really claustrophobic when that happens. I don't know if that ever happens to anybody else. It's a jacket, you can just hulk out of the thing, or if it's a pair of pants, you can just rip them off. But I was so frustrated in trying to unstuck this thing that I ripped it apart. I forced it, and it unzipped, and it actually destroyed the windbreaker pants. There was no way it would ever be the same. I think in some ways this is what Jesus is saying when you have two lives that have been zipped together. If they're pulled apart, they're never going to be the same. They're never going to be the same. I was at my daughter's dance class earlier this week, and there were two dance moms sitting in front of me. We were so close together in this narrow hallway that it was like I was eavesdropping, but I really wasn't. And the two ladies were talking about their husbands, and one of them basically said, my husband's a jerk. He doesn't love me anymore. I feel underappreciated. We're staying together because of the kids. And the other lady said, my husband, he cheats on me. I've caught him 3 times. We're staying together because of the kids. Both ladies basically said there wasn't trust in their relationship. Both of them basically said they were living with their spouses because they've been so caught up and life is so complicated and their lives are so imbued and intertwined and zipped together that ripping them apart would be harder than staying together. It would change things irreparably. It's kind of like that zipper that gets stuck. Sometimes it's time for a new pair of pants. When you rip it apart, it's going to rip a lot of other stuff apart. And I think Jesus knew this. So Jesus gives the Pharisees an answer, and it is at the same time a legal answer and a spiritual answer. And this was done in front of a crowd. And then we hear again, sometime later, the Pharisees pressed Jesus once more to test him. But it was not done in public, it was done in private. Maybe he would change his answer if there were less people around. Maybe he was two-faced and would have a different response when he was close and in intimate quarters with people. Somewhere more private. They say to Jesus again, tell us what you really think. And he does not mince words. Whoever divorces and marries another commits adultery against your first spouse. Now, if you haven't heard the scripture in a while, or if this is the first time you've heard it, it is probably at that point that you have just shut down or put it over here. You're not sure what to do with it. But I think there's something to this. I think, in a way, this whole interaction the Pharisees have had with Jesus is kind of like that Seinfeld show about nothing moment. Because, in a way, it is like the Pharisees are talking outside the room with Jesus. They aren't really wondering about divorce. And I think he's onto it. And this is my take on this. I think they put him on the spot to test him in front of a group of people to see how he would respond. But these are legal experts. They probably don't need legal advice. They probably don't need help interpreting the law. They know it. They know their stuff, and they know Jesus is a rabbi, and they know he is a legal expert as well, one who have studied and learned, and maybe in some of the same schools of thought that they were. Is divorce settled law, they ask. Why, yes, it is, Jesus says. But the thing is, the Pharisees, I don't think they really wanted to know about the law. They knew the law. They knew Jesus knew the law, and I suspect at this point the Pharisees really didn't care about the law. But in a way, they threw this hypothetical out to see whose side he would take. Would you side with the man? Would you side with the woman? Who do you believe? Do you believe the man? Or do you believe the woman? Who are you going to believe? Whose side in God's created order, Jesus, are you going to take in this matter that is legal and spiritual at the same time? But Jesus doesn't say, I believe the woman. Jesus doesn't say, I believe the man. Jesus doesn't say, I side with her, I side with him. They were talking outside the room, not asking him what they really wanted to ask, I think. So he answers their question in a truly legal and spiritual way, but he doesn't answer the question, I think, that was hanging in the air. But instead, the children do. The children do. At this point in the story, we hear people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. Kind of like if a kid cries in church, you're like, I got that kid out of here. They wanted those kids away. But the kids were the answer. The next thing we know is that these little children run up to him and his own people, his own disciples. And Jesus scoops them up in his arms and welcomes them. Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is these that the kingdom of God belongs to. I tell you truly, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not enter it. Jesus doesn't say in the matter of divorce or anything else, I side with her, I side with him. Because I think he was able to see through the veneer of what was really being asked. Instead, the children do the talking. By scooping up the children in his arms instead of turning them away, he sides on behalf of the powerless and irrelevant. He sides on behalf of the voiceless and the silenced. He sides on behalf of those who have been shut down and shut up. Because children are irrelevant in this time and place in history. They have no power. They have nothing to lose. So he says, this is how we side. Standards of order and power are turned on their head by Christ. And that is the good news in this scripture. That is the hard-to-hear word about this upside-down king of kings. This week, I think, in our national conversation, we've heard a whole lot about a show about nothing. All this partisanship. There has been a show about nothing from our legal and justice departments, politicians, talking heads. There's a show for votes, for campaign dollars, for endorsements, whatever. No matter who you are, at the expense of human lives. In a way, it is like the gospel reading on divorce. The Pharisees knew the law. They knew who they'd side with. They knew the answer. They wanted to test one another to see. They wanted to test Jesus to see who he would believe, the man or the woman. But he doesn't play by those rules. I think if we listen to the gospel today, Perhaps Jesus invites us to stop playing by those sorts of binary rules. To listen to our world around us with a different set of ears. To see it through fresh eyes, with those children in mind. To find, as Reverend Dr. William Barber says, a moral center. Because there is no left versus right. There is only a moral center. And that center is with the children, with the poor, the oppressed, the powerless. And I think Jesus shows us this by scooping the children up in his arms and shutting down those that would send them away. Even among his own friends, even among the disciples, even among those that eat and drink and hang out with him every single day. It is my hope that in these times that we live, and no matter who you are in here, myself included, that we can all work toward finding a moral center rather than living out the same show about nothing again and again and again and again. And that center reflects the answer that Christ gave the Pharisees, the crowds, and his own disciples over 2,000 years ago. Amen.